The Holy Gospel from John chapter 3. Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to thank those of you who brought in crosses, crosses that held meaning to you today. This is the first time in my years of ordained ministry that we've celebrated the Festival of the Holy Cross, a day unto itself, a day when we can focus on the cross of Jesus, and it's not even Lent, not Holy Week, not Passion Sunday, a day apart, a day outside. I would love for this sermon to be your stories about why you brought the crosses that you brought. But since some of you aren't necessarily wanting to be called on the spot to be public speaking, I do invite all of you to come up and check out the crosses. Many of them have postcards that have explanations of them around them. These are significant in the lives of our members. And certainly, you know, right now I'm most struck with the one that Don Cowan carved. And I think if you get a chance to come up and take a look at that, that's just really striking. These represent devotion. Devotion of those of you who made them. Devotion of those of you who have had these crosses given to you, and they're significant to you. Those of you who have traveled, and those crosses have a significance for the Christians that you've met in your travels. Now, those of us who are in the church, I think, find a great deal of meaning in the cross. And I think, you know, those of you who grew up with more Anglican or Episcopal or Catholic roots might be more comfortable crossing yourselves on any given Sunday morning. I know some do, some don't. Martin Luther himself said, "In the morning, when you rise, you shall make the sign of the Holy Cross. And you shall say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The kneeling or standing," this is Luther, "you shall say the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. To start the day, to remind yourself who you are and what you believe." And Luther again says, "In the evening, when you go to bed, you shall make the sign of the Holy Cross. And you shall say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Then kneeling or standing, you shall say again the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer." You see, for Luther, the cross was always tied to baptism. A reminder that God has claimed us. A reminder that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Luther goes on in his explanation to baptism. What does baptism mean for daily life, for daily living? It means that our sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Reminding us that St. Paul writes, we were buried with him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The cross for Luther was not just a symbol of death, and certainly for the Apostle Paul, it was not just a symbol of death. The symbol instead is one of life, of new life, of resurrection. And that symbol of life, new life, and resurrection, Paul reminds us, doesn't make any sense. Shouldn't make any sense. Think about being a first century Christian, and you are all excited about following this new fellow, someone that not a lot of people have heard about yet, but he's got you energized, and in following him, you just feel close to God, and you feel like you have a purpose, and you feel like your purpose is right and good, and just gives you a sense that you are loved, and that somehow things are going to come out right in the end. And you're trying to tell people about this someone that you're following, this someone that you would just go to the ends of the earth for. And they would say, well, who is this person? And where is he? And your response would be, well, they lynched him. Because crucifixion, I think our closest contemporary parallel is not, as some might suggest, the electric chair. And I'm going to say that because the electric chair, I think many of us think there's some sense of justice behind that. That if someone is electrocuted, or if someone receives lethal injection, and I'm not a big fan of the death penalty myself, but I think most of us see that there's some semblance of justice around a death penalty sentence. What happened to Jesus was more like a lynching. He was strung up for being subversive, for going against the grain, for challenging the religious norms of the day. And he was publicly executed. And now let's go back to you talking to your friends about this fellow that you're following. Well, yes, he was lynched. But we believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And is now present for all people. If you think that's logical, you've been in church for a long time. Because that's what we believe by faith. But it's not logical. And that's why it is something that we grab onto by faith. Because in following Jesus, we're doing something different than the rest of the world is doing. We are loving our enemies. We are forgiving those who do wrong to us. We are trusting that God will take care of justice in the end. And yet we seek out justice for our neighbors, near and far. For us, we believe that comes back down to baptismal imagery. That in the waters of baptism, daily, our sinful old self gets drowned. And we come up out of that water reminded that we belong to Christ. One writer says that image that might be able to help us appreciate the significance of daily repentance is that of an underground sprinkler system. In my yard, he says, we have a sprinkler system that draws water from our neighborhood lake. There's a small electric pump that distributes water daily across the yard so that even in times of drought, the grass and plants are able to thrive and grow. There's a timer inside our house that can be set to come on for regular intervals of watering. Now, just as my yard needs the regular, consistent flow of water to keep its roots nourished, alive, and growing, in a similar way, I need for the root system of my faith in Jesus Christ to be watered through daily prayer and repentance. Through this daily discipline, I become more aware of those times when my ego demands its own way. When I stumble over a sense of false pride, or when I deceive myself about how I have hurt or wounded others. To say it differently, the daily habit of confession and forgiveness helps to water the dry and parched places in our souls and our relationships with others, so that we may live more humbly and authentically in a Christian community with others. So as we come together, as we gather to worship, we are reminded Barbara Brown Taylor, I think, is the one who said, John 3:16 is a promise, not a threat, that God loves us. God chooses us just as we are. But God doesn't leave us where we are, in our sinfulness and our desires to harm others, our desires for self-centered needs or wants. God is transforming us daily through the cross of resurrection of Jesus. The cross that Paul writes about, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to tell you about a cross that's very significant to me. Some of you have heard this story, but it's about a cross in El Salvador. And Diana and Jim and David and Cindy have seen this cross. In 1989, during the midst of the El Salvadoran Civil War, on November 16th, a group of Jesuit priests were murdered. And at the same time, the Lutheran bishop, Medardo Gomez, was also targeted by the government as a subversive. He stood with the poor. For Bishop Gomez and his Lutheran church were also voices who denounced the injustices they saw in their society. They were deemed to be subversives by the government for siding with the poor and doing such radical things as operating a refugee camp as fleeing the armed conflict, for teaching the poor that they were entitled to equal human rights with the rich and powerful. This is Tim Booth's writing. He says, "You know the government's view of your church when it sets up a machine gun post directly across the street from your church. Your church, named Resurrection Church. The church of Easter. The church named after Easter. And the machine gun is always aimed at the front door of the church." Tim writes, "A few weeks before November 16th, in a special service of reconciliation, the congregation of Resurrection Lutheran Church in San Salvador was asked to lay the sins at the front of the church. And so in ones and twos, congregation members came up to the cross and took a big black marker and wrote the sins on the cross, such as persecution of the church, hunger, discrimination, ambition for power, murder, violence. And as they identified the sins of their country and their people, they also committed themselves to work toward forgiveness and to be strengthened for liberation. And the cross also carries messages of hope and love as a testimony to the transforming power of God. They would not leave those sins buried there, but also proclaim their message of God's transforming power and love and hope. And after the reconciliation service, the cross remained as a symbol within the church. On the same day when the six Jesuit priests were murdered by elite Salvadoran troops, soldiers arrived at Resurrection Church looking for Bishop Gomez. Their search did not find Bishop Gomez, but they did find that simple white cross. Bishop Gomez had managed to flee and get to safety in the German embassy, and subsequently found refuge in Milwaukee. This is where I came to know him. Rather than capturing the bishop, the troops arrested 15 people and took possession of the cross and took it away to the army compound. Presumably, the soldiers thought the cross was evidence of their subversive activity going on in the Lutheran Church. And as the Salvadoran Lutheran Church tells the story, the cross, with its powerful words, bore witness to those army troops as it stood in their barracks. It spoke to their hearts about the sins committed by the army during the Civil War. Following his return to El Salvador, Bishop Gomez and international partners petitioned the government for the return of the cross. And with some assistance from the U.S. ambassador, the cross made another journey, this time from the army quarters to the presidential palace, El Salvador's White House. And the cross continued to bear silent witness regarding the evils, but also the need for reconciliation, this time in the seat of power of the country. And finally, the call came. The president of El Salvador, Alfredo Cristiani, a man from the political party which sponsored the death squads, wanted to return the cross. And Bishop Gomez was invited to the presidential palace and received the cross back to Resurrection Church. Or a picture of Cristiani and the bishop hangs with the cross. Today that cross, the subversive cross, continues to have a powerful significance. Many people who have traveled to El Salvador and visited Resurrection Church have learned the story and have been inspired by this simple white cross and all it symbolizes. On the anniversary of the soldiers taking the cross into captivity, the Salvador Lutheran Church turns once again to the subversive cross to inspire and guide its work, struggling for justice for the poor and dispossessed in Salvadoran society. I tell you that lengthy story because I think we need to remind ourselves that every time we see the cross, it's a subversive cross. When Jesus died on the cross, his message was a message of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, it was a gift to all humankind. It's not something any one denomination, any one church, any one nationality can hold on to. It was Jesus stretching his arms out for the whole world. And if that seems countercultural, then you've heard me. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaimed for all the world.